Thank you, Glenn. Thanks for giving that overview again, and it's so helpful. I was like, Glenn, can you do what you did last week so I'm reminded of it again? And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for this time, for this place, for these people, and for the way that you've continued to speak to humanity, your people, over the course of millennia. And we are gathered as a group of individuals, part of a local community, part of a larger community that continues to want to hear your voice. Help us understand what that means in our own lives. Help us filter the voices that at certain points we would hear and pay attention to only Jesus. And help us reflect on what that would mean for us individually, but also corporately as a community. Pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Again, it's a privilege to be here and to be with all of you. And for the next 2 weeks, I won't have that privilege because I'm going to hang out with my family, and we're going to go down to Bend, Oregon, and go skiing. And it's really, really awesome. So you'll have the great privilege of sitting with Glenn will be speaking next week, and then Aaron the week after. And then I'm going to be back, and we have a guest speaker from Tanzania that's going to come with the Mennonite World Conference, and he'll be keeping in line with our series and reading through the liturgical church calendar as well. And so it's good. So just so you know, if you're I'm not around, if any of you can show up, maybe someone wants to show up with Julia and Irv and Chad and a few others at 7:30. The next couple of weeks, that would be great for them and help them out. So 7:30, someone will be here.
It's and so much fun.
It is a lot of fun. So wonderful. Okay, so now I've kind of sidetracked that, haven't we? This week's reading comes from Matthew 17:1-8. It's the story of the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. And what I'm going to hope to do today is I want us to, I've entitled this sermon here, Different Hills, the Same Jesus. And I'm hoping that that's going to come to a bit of a, maybe a couple aha moments for us, as it did with me. Two different hills, the same Jesus. But before we get into this, I want to read Matthew 17, I want us to look at Matthew 16. So if you have your Bibles, or if you have your phone on a device, you can turn in chapter 16, and maybe starting around 13 or 14. But let's just try to understand chapter 16 before we jump into chapter 17, because I think it's going to give us a really good understanding of what's happening here. In chapter 16, Jesus asked Simon Peter, so I'm not going to read the scripture, but I'm just going to give you an overview, okay? In chapter 16, Jesus asked Simon Peter who he believes he is. And Peter declares that Jesus is the... Anyone? Yeah? Christ. The Christ, exactly. The Messiah. King. So Peter gets it right in chapter 16. Jesus is like, who do you say I am? You're the Messiah. Then, so Peter's saying Jesus is the Messiah, the King of Israel that they've been waiting for and longing for. Then what happens? Anyone remember what happens there? Then, because he declared Jesus as the Christ, Jesus does something with Peter. Do you remember what he did? What does he say in the conversation with Peter? He's like, oh, Simon, now I'm going to what? He changes his name to Peter. So he actually gives Simon the name Peter now, which means what? The rock. That's an awesome name. And so he gives the name The Rock. And then he says, I am going to build my church around you. Amazing. Like, perfect. Exactly what we want to see happen. Jesus says, Who am I? Peter says, or Simon says, You're the Messiah? Jesus is like, got it. Guess what? I'm going to build my church on you. Then if you can hear it, like the old-time record scratching, this is what happens next. Then the last part of chapter 16, it's really interesting. In this part, Peter is declared this, and before I jump into that, and he says, the gates of hell will not come against the church that Peter is going to help lead. So, Jesus was going to be this Messiah that was going to ride into Jerusalem and take back the city. And then he starts teaching after that in chapter 16. He starts teaching them about what kind of Messiah he is. And that he's going to have to suffer things. He's got his sights headed to Jerusalem, but for what purpose? They're like, of course we're going to Jerusalem. We're going to take back the city. And there's sights to Jerusalem. And then he starts talking about suffering. He starts talking about, like, there's going to be a cross. And then he talks about, like, he's going to be on it. And then the record's like, and Peter's like, what? I just called you the Christ. You're the King. You're the Messiah we've all been waiting for. And then Peter takes Jesus aside and says, okay, King Jesus. I got it right? Listen to The Rock. Can you listen to The Rock? You just labeled me, so now listen. I'm pretty solid here. You can't die. Jesus, you cannot suffer. And as soon as he says that, then I'm so glad Trevor picked such a wonderful song today where it says that the name of Jesus, what's the word? Evil has to flee. And then Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you don't have the things of God, but you are only interested in human things. This is all like within maybe 15, 20 verses in chapter 16. Jesus asks who Peter is. Jesus asks Simon who he is. Simon says, you're the Messiah. Jesus says, all right, now you're Peter. You're the rock. I'm going to build my church against it, a church on you, and the gates of hell will not come against it. And then he starts teaching about what kind of Messiah he's going to be. One that's going to suffer, one that's going to die. And then Peter says, no. It looks like this. And then Jesus, and if you're tracking last week, we looked at the temptation or the testings of Jesus last week. It's the same word Jesus uses here for the accuser than he actually, when he's speaking to the Satan, the accuser at the time, in Matthew 4, where he says, away from me. Same language Jesus is using to Peter. Away from me. Because Peter is wanting Jesus to wield his power the way that Peter would want him to wield his power. And that's when Jesus says, away from me. He wants to hold on to that and think about that for a minute. And then after that point, we're going to get to chapter 17, believe me. He uses the same language, and then Jesus continues to remind them, listen, the kingdom of heaven looks a lot different than what you expect. And the kind of kingdom, it looks like bearing a cross. The king that rules this kingdom is going to die. Then he talks about, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. But then he starts talking to the disciples about bearing their crosses. Enter chapter 17 now. Okay? Now, we get to see something really interesting, but we need that context, and we're going to look at a later context too. So let's read chapter 17, verses 1 to 8. 6 days later, Jesus took Peter and the two brothers, James and John, and led them to a high mountain to be alone. As the men, and that's probably to pray. Whenever Jesus kind of went to quiet places or alone, it's usually when he went to pray. So they're going to pray. As the men watched Jesus' appearance, Jesus was transformed so that his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as light. Suddenly, Moses and Elijah appeared and began talking with Jesus. Peter exclaimed, "Lord, it's wonderful for us to be here. If you want, I can make three shelters or three memorials here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." But even as he spoke, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my dearly loved son who brings me great joy. Listen to him." And the disciples were terrified and fell face down on the ground. Then Jesus came over and touched them. "Get up," he said. I can almost see him looking, "Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, Moses and Elijah were gone, and they saw only Jesus. So we spend a little bit of time in this passage, and then I want to do some comparisons. Transfiguration, the word here, and Glenn and Sharon, a few other people know, I don't really try to say the Greek word. I'll just, but it means like it's a metamorphosis. That's where that metamorphosis comes from. And it's not an expansion. It's not like adding something to something. But what metamorphosis is, what is transfiguration, what we're going to see here is that it's a revelation of what is not seen. So Jesus, nothing's being added to who Jesus is. It's actually a revelation of what is not normally seen, who Jesus is. It's so Jesus, like Glenn said, there's this thin space that's happening during this time when they're praying. And they're seeing some sort of vision that's happening. And Moses and Elijah are coming. Moses, that's probably representative of the law. Elijah, representative of the prophets. And then Jesus is there. I don't know. Are they having tea? Are they, I don't know, what are you doing in Middle Eastern? I don't know what they're doing. But they're kind of hanging out with each other. And the disciples are actually seeing this. And they're just like, what? But what I want us to understand is that they're seeing the reality that isn't necessarily always brought to the fullness at the time. You guys know that phrase, "We live in the now and the not yet." Jesus is reigning now, but not fully. And when he does reign fully, it's going to look a little bit differently. One author that helped me understand this, the transfiguration a little bit, is Malcolm Guite. And I put his stuff on the back of the program, but let's just sit in this poem here for a minute. "For that one moment, in and out of time, on that one mountain where all moments meet, the daily veil that covers the sublime, in darkling glass fell dazzled at his feet. There were no angels full of eyes and wings, just living glory full of truth and grace. The love that dances at the heart of things shone upon us from a human face. And to that light, the light in us leapt up. We felt it quicken somewhere deep within. A sudden blaze of long extinguished hope trembled and tingled through the tender skin. Nor can this blackened sky, this darkened scar, eclipse that glimpse of how things really are. He's trying to get at the emotion of what Peter, John, James, and John would have seen at that time. And I think for those of us, we've probably had some of us might have had some kind of experience like this before. Some of us haven't, and that's okay. But there's this glimpse of the reality of who Jesus is. And it's meant to be, it's meant to signal something of absolute beauty of who God is. So, as we just sit in that moment for a little bit, I wonder, as we see Jesus, and then it's interesting, I've read a few things on Peter's response. lots of people just say that, like, it's a normal thing to maybe make a memorial and maybe have a shelter over top because there's just too much happening. And then there's also this response where Peter doesn't really know what he's saying, but he likes to talk, so he's just going to say something anyway. And so he's not sure what to say, and he's saying these things. And then you can see how in the narrative it kind of cuts Peter off, where in the verses where even while Peter's speaking, the cloud speaks, God opens up and speaks these words about Jesus. Anything similar, if you were here last week, anything similar what we talked about in Matthew 3, we talked about Matthew 4 last week, but we did look at Matthew 3, there's the same words that are coming from God the Father speaking to his Son and saying, "This is my dearly beloved Son, in him I am well pleased." And this is an affirmation of who Jesus is. So sometime, now I'm wondering, okay, how is Peter, I'm going to live with Peter a little bit here, because of Jesus' conversation with him, Peter says, "You're the Messiah." Jesus says, "You got it. You're the rock." Jesus says, "I'm going to have to suffer and die." Peter's like, "No way." Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. Let me explain that to you again. What you must do." And then we have the transfiguration where Jesus is this revealing more of who he is, and there's this radiant glow of who he is to these three men. I wonder if Peter's now kind of going, are we still going to Jerusalem to die? Because you're glowing and that's pretty awesome. You know, like, really? So, with the help of Bible teacher and scholar N.T. Wright, I'm gonna try to have us juxtapose the transfiguration that happened on the hill, revealing who Jesus is, and also the other hill that we're moving towards at the time of Lent here, the hill where there is not one cross, but three crosses, and one in the middle is the King himself that dies. And I'm wondering if it's going to help us just maybe see a few things that might catch some of our attention. And T. Wright would say that if you, it's not his quote here, but if you want to see Jesus' divinity, he speaks about the early Christians would tell you that you must look surprisingly at Jesus' suffering and his shameful death. If that seems puzzling, it's a puzzle that the first Christians insisted that we live with. In fact, the scene of the Transfiguration offers a strange parallel in contrast to the crucifixion found in Matthew 27. If you have your Bibles, you can kind of keep that open. If you're going to meditate on one, you might like to hold the other in mind as well, as a sort of backdrop of who Jesus is. Because Jesus is king, it doesn't change the fact that he is going to die. So what I want to do this morning is compare and contrast the mountain of Transfiguration with the hill on Calvary. And I want us to see the differences and the similarities with the Jesus on each of these mountains. So let's just take a look. On the mountain of Transfiguration, we have Jesus is revealed in glory. This is who he is. On the mountain or the hill of Calvary, Jesus is actually revealed in shame, ridiculed. But this is the same Jesus. On the mountain of Transfiguration, we have Jesus' clothes shining in white. On the hill of the cross, we have Jesus' clothes that are stripped off and actually gambled for with the soldiers. On the Mount of Transfiguration, we have the heroes beside him, Moses and Elijah, heroes of the faith. And on the hill of Calvary, you have two rebels. You have two thieves beside him on either side. On the Mount of Transfiguration, you have a bright cloud that's overseeing everything. On the cross, it said that darkness came over the whole land. On Transfiguration, we have Peter speaking about how wonderful it is. How good is this? And on Calvary at the hill, we have Peter hiding in shame, denying Jesus. And one last other one, there might be more. We have on the Transfiguration, we have God that is declaring that this is his son in whom he's well pleased. And on the hill of the cross, we have a soldier who, you know, does he, what? We have a soldier who's ready to, who has killed, maybe helped kill Jesus. He's there, and he is declaring this Messiah, saying, surely he must be the Son of God. So we just sit with that in a moment. I'm going to hopefully ask us a few questions to be thinking about that. I'll read this quote that I pondered with N.T. Wright this week. Learn to see the glory in the cross. Learn to see the cross in the glory. And you will have begun to bring together the laughter and the tears of the God who hides in the cloud, the God who is known in the strange person of Jesus himself. Strange meaning peculiar, like no one ever like this. So the story of the Transfiguration is about being surprised by the power, surprised by beauty, and even the words that were said, the love of God as well. But I wonder if the point of it is also in understanding the context is to remember and to learn that this same power, this same love, the same beauty within Jesus of who he is and listened for it in his voice, even when he says, take up your cross and follow me. There's same beauty in that. And if you look at the comparison of the transfiguration and the comparison of the cross, well, I'm going to ask you, are there some things that jump out at you when we look at the, can you go back to the comparison? And there's two different things. Is there something that jumped out of you, out for you, when we're looking at those two? I'll say one thing for me, and then I would like to hear from you. And if you're new here, it's okay. We do ask people questions, and most times they answer. Is where you have God himself, well, Jesus God himself, you have the Father speaking through this thin space, this is my Son, whom I love, who I'm well pleased, and I'm well pleased with. Then you have really someone that really shouldn't get it at all. A Roman soldier is declaring, this surely is the Son of God. It's for me, it's like, okay, Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If people's eyes are open, any other thing that maybe jumped out there or an impression or maybe even something you're like, ooh, I'm going to have another question for us later on. But so if we don't answer this right now, I've been sitting in it for a week. So, you know, there's some space here for you. I'm just thinking out loud right now. Do we know and do we believe when Jesus calls us to carry our cross, we recognize that that is going to be hard to give up our desire, not all of our desires, that we're going to give up what we would think we should do to align it with whoever, to who God is. And it comes out the fact of who we are. We are God's children. Do we see life in that? Or is it something that's just a hard drudgery? I was listening to a We Wonder podcast. It's really awesome. It's for kids, but I'm like, I need that. And it's just as good for adults as well. And it is going through Lent. It goes through the seasons of the year. And she had a phrase where it was a prayer, and it was, God, plant me in your love and grow me in your life. Plant me in your love and grow me in your life. Speaking about how we have we're like seeds. A lot of times there's this deadness about who we are and what it looks like, and how do we allow this part of us to grow? And maybe part of this dying to self and following the cross that Jesus is calling us to is actually allowing something to die so that something really beautiful that Jesus is moving us towards will grow and flourish in us. We're going to be looking through Easter, we're going to be looking at how do we cultivate as a community what God would want us to live in And that's catching me a little bit right now. Plant me in your love and grow me in your life. I'm still working out the details. What does that look like practically and in my prayer life? Yeah, go ahead.
Your question before, mm-hmm. like you, I'm going to disappear for a couple of Sundays, so mm-hmm. I got to get my little point made here.
Yes, good. If you're listening, Peter's making a point, which is good. Right. Yeah. Thank you. Well done. That is a contrast. Those are similarities, but the other contrast is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Yes.
I also want to say, I've hung around church all my life.
Yeah.
I've never had this drawn up this way, and I think it's very, very creative and helpful.
Well, I'm attributing this to N.T. Wright, so I won't take creativity for it. But I will take creativity of putting it in PowerPoint. Yeah. Thank you, Peter. Yeah. Yeah. It's also kind of looking at the God who actually encompasses everything, right? Who we are in the person of Jesus. Right.
So I think having both realities then, or both declarations, then God's revealing God's self to the whole, not just those who can see it in one way.
Yeah. God's revealing himself in different ways to different people, but always who he is. Always who he is. We have a God who is all powerful and yet sets that power aside to reveal his self-giving, sacrificial love. Glenn. Right. Yeah. The ideal to the real. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, yeah, Steve. Thank you.
What looks to be defeat is actually the most glorious event. And what is the most glorious event isn't that glorious compared to the dark looking event.
You're making me cry. What a great observation, Steve. Yeah. Yeah, sorry.
On the cost side, it's dark. On the other side, it talks about glory. But the crazy thing is, the glory is more in the cross than it is on the transfiguration.
Right.
It's hidden, as God often does. And here, Peter sees one event as...
Right. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, it's hidden in the cross. Yeah, a couple more. Yeah, thanks.
On the transfiguration side, it is sort of as we think it should be. It's bright, God's declared glory. And, you know, Peter is the rock, and it's great. It's validating who Jesus is, but it doesn't leave a door open for somebody imperfect like me. You know, I'm not the rock.
Yeah.
Flawed and in darkness or in, you know, struggling, and, you know, the soldier was the perfect guy, and yet even in our weakness, in our flaws, declare the glory of God.
Yeah. So
more accessible.
Right. And yet, as we know Peter's story, as we track with him, we're like, oh, yeah, we can identify with him. And, okay. Thank you for the question. Now I'm going to leave. Let's look at Hebrews 1 to, because we're not doing book study, I can jump into Hebrews here for real quick. Hebrews 1. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways in our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to his Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by his mighty, powerful power of his command. And I think the major note on here, if we want to find the way to God, if we want the way to the promised land, which is alluding to here, and I didn't unpack it as much as you would want, Glenn, but the way to the promised land here, we must listen to Jesus. Let's pay attention to him. The Father's telling us to. Pay attention to him. Let's listen to Jesus. And this is why we're a Jesus-centered community. Let's pay attention to him. So now what? How can we pay attention to Jesus this week? How might we see God in the shadows this week? And could we see him that way? And might we see God in the thin places to continue to give us hope? To know that this is who he is as well. Let's pray. God, help us with this now what part. This part that you write the story within us. To live and struggle and ask these questions. And even as we identify with Peter, to the point where Jesus, you say, this isn't the way. And yet we know the story that you continue to reveal your way and your love to him. Would you do that in our own lives? God, could we have some thin places for those of us that just need to see you in that way? And may we be found faithful to be people that would identify with Jesus' suffering during this time of Lent. That we'd be people that would identify with, yes, Jesus, you are hidden in the shadows, and how might I see you there? And how might I be able to say, you are the Son of God. And what does that mean in my own life now? Help us unpack that question of now what this week. Pray this in your name. Amen.